If you have your Bibles, please start to find your way to the book of Acts. We do get to start in Acts, even though we're 3 weeks in and we've been jumping all over and we've gone back and forth. And this morning we start in Acts chapter 1. And before we dive into our text, I just want to just bring some things to your mind as you think through the last couple of days. It's been a great couple of days to be a family of God. To be a part of the family, the church, operating and doing the very things that this book in Acts talks about and shares and shows for us. It is that gift of the family coming together and doing the ministry together. Yesterday, we gathered together as a family and were able to celebrate the life of Miss Linda. Miss Linda Williams passed away, and she had a tremendous testimony, a tremendous example of what it is to be faithful to Christ in all things, and just to walk and be able to see that. Me having my own children go through her class has been a great blessing, a great benefit. She taught my children all sorts of things. The problem is she taught them so well that they would bring up conversations about conversations and things that Miss Linda taught them really at the most awkward times ever. So my oldest being in her class 2 years ago, Miss Linda was talking about slavery that was throughout the Old Testament and how it connected and what that means. And then she went in being a teacher and she started talking about slavery here in America and how it was such an atrocity and how it was sin and all that it went in. And it was a great lesson. And so my kids and I, we're walking down Walmart grocery store. And my oldest is telling me things he's learned in Sunday school class. And he tells me about slavery. And then at that time, a person of color, I think it was more of a dark complexion. I don't even know what their ethnicity was. And they are feet from us. And he points and says, yeah, 100 years ago, they would be a slave. And I'm thinking, oh, Miss Linda, why am I in trouble right here in Walmart? She talked about those Christians that have given their life to Christ and have been martyred by being faithful to Christ and have lost their life. And my daughter is telling us, as we're in a restaurant, about Christians being steamrolled over for their faith, and she gets to go in all these details. I'm like, there's a lot of other times we'd have this conversation, not at dinner. But it was just that testimony of coming together. And yesterday we came together not to celebrate Linda, but to celebrate the life of Christ in her. She just set the date and the time that we gathered to worship. Yesterday, you had people in our church gathering together to prepare a meal. You had children coming and ministering to the family by singing. Our choir and our music coming and sharing and showing the love of Christ. It was the church being the church that God has called us to be in Acts, to expand the kingdom of God, mine, not yours, not anything about me. And we see this lived out in the story of Acts. Acts are really what we have is this movie set, is the actions that the church is supposed to be a part of. The actions, the roles that God has called each and every Christian to be a part of. What happened is what we've covered the last 2 weeks is Israel had failed. God was showing the angels on high his power, his love. And what happened was he created man. Man fell. Man lived in sin. And God didn't do what he did to Satan and cast him out. Instead, he died. He crucified. He sacrificed an animal on the behalf of man, covered their sins, and loved them with all of their faults and flaws. And the angel host is in an uproar because they don't get it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute to them that this God of perfection, of justice and righteousness and holiness is loving on the humanity he created in his own image. And it floors them. And so what we have is the story of Acts in the New Testament, and the writer of Acts is Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in both scenarios, he writes to a person called Theophilus. Theophilus is meaning, the name Theophilus just simply means a friend of God, a man that loves God. And so I tend to believe he is writing to Christianity. Those that love God, maybe not someone specifically, individually, but the whole of Christianity, because this letter of the gospel and of Acts applies to all of Christianity. If you're me and you're a little off your rocker, I believe Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, Acts, and Hebrews. I believe it's a trilogy that he wrote all three to the church, to the Christians, to bring them into this understanding of what the work of Jesus did while he was here, and the Holy Spirit at work in the church, and how the Christianity lives it out. And so we see this work that he's laid out for us. And so in the Gospel of Luke, we read all that Jesus had did, all that he taught. In the book of Acts, we read all that the church is doing through the Holy Spirit. And we see this all coming together. In the gospel, you see that the perfect man was offered up as a sacrifice. In the book of Acts, you see imperfect men offering themselves up to live by the Holy Spirit. We see that Jesus pulls it all together and he holds it together. He offers himself in the gospel and he offers his power in Acts. And we get to watch that and we get to see that and we get to read about that. We get to see the kingdom of God is what binds the gospel and Acts together. It's about Christ and the kingdom that he came to expand and to rule. And so if you would, as we honor the word of God, would you stand as we read Acts chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Luke writes, and it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Thank you. You may have a seat. Look what he starts with in verse 1. He writes and he tells Theophilus, he tells us that he's told him in the Gospel of Luke all that Jesus did, all that he began to teach and all that he continued to walk through. For us, we have to hold on to what Jesus did and what he taught. For Christianity, a lot of times we'll hold on to the words of Jesus, but we'll miss out on the actions of Jesus. And thus you see Christians that will use the Bible to beat others over the head with do's and don'ts, rules and regulations, but they never live the life of Jesus. They never imitate Christ in how they go about conducting their affairs and how they love on others, how they treat others, how they are caring and compassionate and loving toward one another. And we see, yes, Jesus said this, but how did he go about living his life out? And so in the Gospels, we see all that Jesus taught and he did. And so for us as a Christian, that is to learn from Christ, we have to take both into account in every situation. Sometimes it is the right thing to do to speak the truth and to be firm and to be that firm voice that holds on to it. Sometimes it's the best thing to do just to love on someone in the moment. Sometimes it's just to be there and be present. You realize the vast majority of everything that's ever been spoken to you, you have forgotten, but you have remembered those that were there. I can think back to Falls Creek as a junior going into my senior year of high school. I can't tell you one single speaker that was there. I can't tell you one single word that they had spoken, but I remember Matt sat down with me, talked with me, and loved on me. I don't know what he said. As a Christian, a lot of times we just have the ministry of presence. We're always wondering, now, do I have the right words? Am I going to say the right thing? I don't know. Probably not. It doesn't matter. You're probably going to blow it. You're probably going to have to eat shoe at some point in time. But will you just love someone enough to get out of your comfort zone and be with them? And so we learn what Jesus did. We learn what he taught. And in verse 2, it says, "And until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit." I like how Luke writes that he had given commands and not suggestions. Isn't that quite different than all of our prayers? And Jesus gave commands to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. You do not read the apostles gave commands to Jesus. And that's what we do in life every day. I know we package it as prayer request. We package it as trying to be nice. Lord, would you give me? God, would you bless me with? God, would you do this for me? And we're sitting there barking orders at the creator of the universe. And I know, don't misunderstand me. He's the one that invites us into a life of prayer. He's the one that challenges us to come and spend time with him. But he tells us, pray my will. Pray my will be done, not yours. He teaches us that it's about the kingdom of God being advanced. He says, if you ask anything in my name, it'll be given to you. He doesn't mean if you ask for 6 pink Cadillacs, he's going to give them to you. He's saying in the middle of the battle, in the middle of the war, and you're at war, and guns are firing, and things are flying all over the place, and whatever you need to fight that battle, ask, and I'll give it to you. I will supply everything you need to expand my kingdom. But yet we keep narrowing it down to my kingdom. And I believe the Holy Spirit is in pain, saying, listen, I have so much more to offer you than just this petty little thing of you here and now. What we see in the book of Acts is that your life counts, my life matters, to expand the kingdom, not to have a better life for me in the current situation, because this isn't my home. I've never set up any kind of lodging at an airport, have you? We've gone and we traveled 40 hours to get to our destination to Africa a few weeks ago. I just needed to use the airport to get from point A to point B. And every time I was stuck there for a long layover, I hated it. I didn't go build me a lean-to. I didn't start going and looking for a new mattress and new sheets to go on everything. I just grabbed a nap, grabbed food to utilize that place to get to my final destination. This isn't my home. We see that in the story of Israel. They were called and they were blessed to be a blessing, to expand the kingdom of God everywhere they went, to show that Jesus loves without hesitation, without qualification, that he's willing to do all these things if you walk by faith. And yet they failed. And so it's the movie scene that you see. Jesus is the director. He's the one that has written the script. And we just are to imitate the actor of Christ. And Israel failed, so he said, you guys are out. Subs, come in. Gentiles, take over. Now, you have been blessed by the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, go and expand the kingdom. Jesus commanded them, didn't suggest, didn't make it a, you know, if you feel like it today mentality. And the problem is the vast majority of the world around us would probably not want to believe in Jesus because they see so many quote unquote Christians not living in the power of the Holy Spirit, defeated lives, and it looks like Christianity is nothing but a crutch, nothing but a lean-to. And it's not a crutch, it's not a lean-to. It is a miraculous healing of a dead man in his sins coming alive to Christ, and we are saved through the power of the Holy Spirit to do something for the kingdom of God, not to be idle bystanders. But the vast majority of Christianity is just that bystanders, kind of on the fences, on the game, watching others go about the work. And he says, and he commands them through the Holy Spirit to be about the work. But we keep bringing it back to me, myself, and I. Listen, when the disciples were praying and asking God, teach me how to pray, Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. It'll be on the overhead. Look at what he says. Jesus is giving them an example of how to pray. And he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is that a fun word of saying praise and glory. All of it's due your name. The problem is in many of our prayer lives, we hallowed our own name. God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, but will you do this for me? That is saying I am more worthy than you. Would you answer my prayers to make my life better, to make more things about me comfortable? And we're not hallowing his name. And then he says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of the Father is to expand the kingdom, is to showcase his power and his glory to the masses. And he has this plan. You and I think it's a goofy plan. His plan is you and I to go about doing the very work that he's called us to do, to show his love to those that are not deserving of our love, to those that are not worthy of our love, those that are just hard to love. He says, while you were a sinner, while you were weak, while you were enemies of God, you saw him as the one to be hated most. At that moment, he died for you. At that moment, he gave his life for you. Not because you were perfect, not because you were lovable, not because you were cute and cuddly. He died for you when you were prickly, when you were evil, when you were venomous. He gave his life for you. And he tells us, not my will, not my kingdom, but your kingdom come. And that transforms our prayer lives. That we pray that his kingdom would come and that we would trust in him and honor him in everything that we do. Could you imagine? It doesn't matter what your thoughts are about the president of the United States. It doesn't matter if it's the first president or the last president. It doesn't matter. This is the most powerful human on the face of the planet. And the president of the United States comes to you and gives you a command to go to war, to go to battle. And in that battle and in that war, anything that you ask to help you succeed, he's willing to give to you. Could you imagine in that scenario, in that mentality, you're in the trenches, you're in the heart of the battle, and at that moment, you say, God, where do you want me to go to college? God, who do you want me to marry? God, what job, what career do you want me to have? And we miss it. We miss that the commander of the universe, the creator of all things, says, if you'll walk by faith, I'll guide you. And if you'll ask to expand your influence to be a bigger, brighter light for the gospel, I'll give you all things. See, God doesn't call you to a university. He calls you to people. He doesn't call you to a career. He calls you to people. He calls you to people. I remember I've shared this with you, and this is why my brother's a pagan. You've heard me say it right. My two older brothers are pagan, but especially Stoney. He's the worst. He came running out of his room as a senior in high school. He says, Dad, I figured it out. God's called me to go to Stillwater, to go to the University of Oklahoma State University. And my dad said, really? How do you figure that? He says, it says he will lead me by still water. And so my dad said, if he's a leading, he's a paying, because my money will not go there. And yet we're constantly doing that. God has given you such a bigger plan, a bigger perspective, his kingdom, not yours. And he has a strategic plan for each and every one of us, and that is for us to walk according to his will that is laid out in Scripture. That we would pray without ceasing, we would give thanks in all things, that we would love always, that we would be caring and kind and compassionate, but yet we get so narrow focused and we make it all about me, myself, and I. This is why Jesus came back and spent time with him and gave him the commands. Because think about what has happened. Jesus dies on Good Friday. Saturday has to be the longest day in human history. These men have given everything to follow Jesus, and he died. And then Sunday, Easter morning happens. Every human emotion is running rampant in their hearts. They're so emotional that they can't even recognize Jesus when he's standing there before them. And he calls them, and he sets them down right here in Acts, and he gives them the commands through the Holy Spirit to be about his kingdom. Look at verse 3. He says in verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what binds the Gospels and Acts together. Many that would claim they do not believe in God would utilize that when Jesus conquered the grave and he came back to life, they would say that was an extraordinary event. And such an extraordinary event would need and determine to be an extraordinary event. Like, there's not enough big spectacle showings that happened when Jesus came back. Like when Caesar would defeat an enemy, there's this huge parade coming into the city, and they would showcase his conquering of the enemy before him. See how our Savior is? His conquering was before he even approached the enemy on the cross on Palm Sunday. That is assurance of faith. He marches in on Palm Sunday, and they're laying all the palm branches before his feet, meaning the palm branches in the Greek mentality, in the Hellenistic Jews, that was a revolt. Back in the second Maccabeans, and when they revolted against Greece, the secret sign was if you held a palm branch or had to put a palm branch on your windowsill, you were telling the people around you, you were a part of the revolt. And so when Jesus is entering into the city of David in Jerusalem, and they're laying down palm branches, they are saying, we're revolting against the Roman oppression in our lives, and this is our king. But Jesus didn't come to give them that. He didn't come to expand the nation of Israel's kingdom about comfort and peace. He came to expand his Father's kingdom about love, grace, and mercy. And when he showed himself for 40 days alive, nothing else was needed. Nothing else was needed to show, because he tells the disciples, when you go out, when you're out in the world, they will know that you are my disciples because of how you loved them. Listen, there's not another religion in the entire world, in the history of our humanity, that has said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. Not a one. There's others that will say, be good and kind to others that are good and kind, but never does it say, love those that hurt you, that kill you, that destroy you. Jesus is taking the nails in his hands, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. See, the love of God is what makes it different. What his kingdom is so much different. You've seen, because of social media and TV today, you've seen those stories where a soldier has been deployed. And they've been deployed for a year or two or longer. And then they are supposed to be stationed out of the country for another long period of time. But they set it up, and they make their way back, and they surprise their loved ones, their family, their children, or whatever it is. Maybe it's that the spouse gets to throw in the first pitch of a baseball game. And their husband that's supposed to be deployed is behind home plate in the catcher's position and has the mask on his face. And the wife throws the ball in. He catches it. He runs it out to her. And at that moment, he takes off his mask. And at that moment, there's no fireworks. His pitcher is not painted in the stars above. Because all that wife needed in that moment was to see her husband alive. That is what we got to see in our Savior. His plan was not to write it in the stars. His plan wasn't to have this voice from heaven every day speaking down to us on this planet and telling us his love. He came and he showed it in a real, tangible way. And he says, this is your plan. This is the plan I have for you to go into the world and expand the kingdom of God. Because he would have been perfectly just to judge us from his place on high. But he came and he loved us where we are. He sent himself to be our Savior, to love us. And so he tells us, and he gives them many proofs. Our God is alive. He's not dead. He's not in a tomb. He's not buried somewhere. Our Savior is alive. And how you know he's alive is because when you are being persecuted, when you feel in your flesh this desire not to love, not to care, not to forgive, but the Spirit of God is calling you to, he's alive. He's not fake. You realize that those that would claim he's dead and there's no such thing as God have spent countless hours and hours trying to prove that he doesn't exist. And every time, I'll ask, would you please describe the God that you say does not exist? And then they will. They'll go on to describe reasons why they do not believe in God and describe if he is God and he is this, then I can't believe in him. And without a shadow of doubt, without a single hiccup in this situation, I've agreed with them. I don't believe in that God either. Let me tell you about the God of Scripture who's alive. So often it's just that ministry of presence, being with them and carrying and going through life in everything about them. You see, this ministry of Jesus happens in Luke's gospel after his baptism. And in the church, in the next passages in the weeks to come, happens after the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when they receive him for the first time. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the very last verses of Acts chapter 28. It's not on the overhead because I want you to turn there and I want you to see something. Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 30. Speaking of Paul, says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Period. There is no end. There is no conclusion to the chapter of Acts. It doesn't come up to this nice little picturesque and doesn't put a bow on it and say, and this is how things ended, because you and I are still a part of the church of Jesus Christ to be blessed by the salvation of him, to be a blessing to the ends of the world. The story has not finished. There isn't an end to it. Jesus says in John chapter 14, it's to your benefit that I go away, because if I leave, the Holy Spirit's coming, and the things that I'm doing, you will be able to do, and greater things you will continue to do. Listen, the greatest miracles are not confined to Moses. They're not confined to Elisha and Elijah. They're not confined to the Jesus and the disciples. The greatest miracles of Christianity are today alive and well in the church when we are about the kingdom of God, not about ourselves. But so often we bring it back down to my little kingdom, my little will, and we don't experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit at work. The church is to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We are to be expanding the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You listen, or you understand, one day when we get to heaven, there is not a plaque that says First Baptist Church of Sepulpa. There's not a plaque or an area that we have our own little seating area. You don't have a seat in heaven. You have knees to bow down or feet to stand in praise. We don't have our little own congregation. It's about the kingdom of God being advanced. And we are to be about the kingdom of God. He doesn't care about your career. He cares about the people that are in your career. He doesn't care about your school or this. He cares about the people that you can impact when you go and be a light in the darkness, when you go be salt to a world that has no flavor or hope. God's called us to be a part of his kingdom, to expand his kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, is what binds the teachings, the life of Jesus, and the actions of the church. Whose kingdom are you trying to build? Whose kingdom are you about? Because if you're about the kingdom of Jesus, there's a whole lot of things in this world you have to say no to so you can say yes to Jesus. My wife and I live in such a way that we don't have debt. Because if Jesus said, do this, we obey and go. So often we have so much debt we can't even obey the word of God. Sometimes we have too many things, attachments to the things of this world that we can't even obey the voice of God and be about the kingdom of God because we're consumed with the things of this world. Whose kingdom are you building? And whose kingdom's eternal?